kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's another in a list of parables that make up the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Like what? Wouldn't we prefer a concrete answer? When you hear that question, does your mind take you to otherworldly images? Like we live here and God lives, well, elsewhere. Every Sunday we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And those words encourage us to associate heaven with some other place. God lives in a place that is completely different. There seems to be a human tendency, at least within myself, to make things complicated, to think too deeply or just plain overthink things until we find an idea that we are more comfortable with. But when Jesus came into the world and proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand, he wasn't talking about some kind of pie in the sky in the sweet by and by or other dimension of reality. Jesus was talking about the God that the Jewish people already knew intimately. Only now, Jesus is claiming that this same well-known, well-loved God will best be known through his life and ministry. So in describing what this would mean for people, Jesus told parables. Because let's be honest, there is nothing quite like a good story to captivate us and hold our attention. However, Jesus' stories did not simply describe something or pass on information. The parables Jesus told actually made things happen. They reached into the hearts and lives of his listeners and captured them. He tugged at their heartstrings, reminding them that those strings also connect to their minds. Emotions plus thinking make lasting change. Some people felt hope and possibility through the parables. Others, particularly some religious leaders, felt condemnation and judgment. In reality, the parables are just stories. But when Jesus told them, they became the word of God, forever changing the lives of those who had ears to hear. So in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew has assembled a number of parables from Jesus. And over the past two Sundays, we've talked about two of them, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Today, we heard five relatively short parables, all seeking to tell us something about being a part of the kingdom of God. Now, the first two parables in this series we've been doing, the story of the farmer who wildly sows his seeds everywhere and the story of the farmer who refuses to do any weeding until harvest time, well, Jesus interprets both of them. They describe God's generosity and patience. Jesus is not as forthright about the parables we hear today. They seem to speak to the choices that we must make. These stories speak less about what God is like and more about how we are to respond to God. We have the surprising nature of God's kingdom and the surprise of delight that we can experience when we stumble upon God's kingdom, where we can find the incredible sense of peace and joy and purpose that is available to each of us. Think of it as a friend showing you pictures of their vacation on their smartphone. In the same way, Jesus is giving us a kind of parable slideshow, telling us stories that reveal small realities in life of the small realities of life in God's kingdom. With your smartphone, friend, you may have a sense of obligation to watch, but with Jesus, the choice is solely up to us whether we decide to linger and participate gladly or not. First, Jesus tells us that the mustard seed, although the smallest of all the seeds, can grow into the largest of all the bushes and can provide shelter for birds, reminding us that things are not always the way they seem on the surface. With God, there is always room for growth in learning and understanding. A small amount of yeast can grow flour into bread enough to feed a town, not unlike the transforming power that we can experience as we follow Jesus. But with God, there is always room for growth in learning and understanding. A great treasure unexpectedly found in the field reminds us that faith and commitment to Jesus are so important that when we open our eyes and become willing to sacrifice everything we have in order to possess this great gift of faith, we will have everything we need. The priceless pearl, a small thing among all the fakes and forgeries of life, has value far greater than everything we own. For those who know and love God, the faith God gives to us is the greatest possession we have. It is enough to face all of life's challenges. Finally, the full fish net, packed with both good and bad fish, is a reminder that we must constantly be seeking the heavenly kingdom in an unvirtuous and corrupt world. We are not to judge others. We are to sort things out in our lives, because with God there is always room for growth in learning and understanding. Each of these stories create a picture of what is required of people who choose to follow Jesus. And what is required is everything. The price for the treasures of God is everything we have. The cost of discipleship is our whole life. We cannot be partial followers of Jesus. We cannot hedge our bets. We have to pay a great price. We must give our entire life and self. There was a time when people understood that. They knew that faith in Jesus Christ demanded the best that they had, the best that they could be. And I can remember a time in my own faith in Jesus Christ when I was compelled to give up all of my other plans in order to go to seminary and become an ordained minister. Well, I got to tell you, a lot of people thought I was crazy, and if I'm really honest, I probably thought that every once in a while myself. Serving Jesus Christ was what I wanted to do. Well, many years have gone by. I have had an interesting life in and out of the church as I struggled to find the person God has created me to be. And so now here we are, Sue and I in upstate New York, still trying to be faithful to the call of God, but sometimes I wonder if I still have that same excitement that I had all those years ago, that determination to grab the treasure, no matter what it costs. Jesus insists that the kingdom of God is like a man who, while plowing a field, hears his plow hit something, checks it out, and finds buried treasure. In those days, there were no banks, and people often hid their treasure, and some even buried it in the ground, and sometimes they forgot where they buried it. So sometimes people would die without retrieving their treasure. Now, to our 21st century ears, this may seem like deception or fraud, but the Jewish law was clear on this point. What is found belongs to the finder. Property ownership did not include what was hidden in the ground. Within the framework of the law, Jesus seems to be saying, take a risk. Put everything on the line for this one thing that matters. Seek the treasure. Grab the treasure. William Willimon, a Methodist bishop and teacher at Duke Divinity School in North Carolina, reflects on how eager he was as a young person to find excitement and adventure in life. He writes this: back then, anybody with a bus leaving to find buried treasure would ask me to go. Well, count me in. But then I got a degree. I got a job. I got tenure. I got reserved parking, and I bedded down. Now, if Jesus were to come up to me and say, hey, there's buried treasure right around the next bend in the road, I would likely respond, now, does this include health insurance? Do you guarantee that my sacrifice will be worth it? Do we have seat belts? Perhaps this is the greatest challenge for the church today, Belonging to a church costs us so very little. For most people, being a Christian is an option on a list of preferences that we can check off on a form or not as we choose. Life is short. Perhaps the only thing worse than not reaching your goals is to set your goals too low. So I wonder, what does it mean for you and for me to be followers of Jesus Christ? Have we settled for the wrong treasure? Have we sacrificed faithful commitment to Jesus Christ for the good life and creature comforts and not enough else? Once, while Jesus was walking in Galilee and Judea, calling people to follow him, he explained to them what discipleship would cost: rejection, false accusations, deserting family, letting the fishing business go, giving up that soft job as a tax collector. It's not the greatest recruiting statement I've ever heard, but people did it. They followed because they saw the incredible value that Jesus was offering them. Friends, that's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what these five little parables are about. Once, when the going was tough and Jesus' enemies were closing in on him, he asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave me?" The disciples replied, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Where should we go? To whom should we turn? Friends, the kingdom of God is still the treasure. It is still hidden out there in that field. Please grab the treasure. Let it transform your life. Amen.